Hi, good morning, and I want to also extend a happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. I pray that your families will celebrate you and celebrate the good gift that you are to them, and just want to give a shout out to all you dads out there. If you have your Bibles, please, I'd encourage you to turn to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32 is where we want to spend some time this morning. And in Psalm chapter 32, I'm just going to read the first few verses together, and we'll jump right into this passage together. So Psalm 32 is a penitential psalm. It's a psalm of repentance. And I just want to get our minds wrapped around what we're going to talk about as we read through this. So the Bible tells us in Psalm 32, verse 1, that blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. As we get started this morning, I want to read and ask this question to you, and it's simply this. Do you rejoice, truly rejoice, that all of your sins, past, present, and future, have all been dealt with? And they've been dealt with in such a way that you no longer will ever have to pay the penalty for those sins. And because they've been dealt with in such a way, not only do you not have to pay the penalty, but you get the positive. You get to be brought into the very presence to God to enjoy his love and his life. Do those realities cause you to rejoice? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like the most basic things about Christianity are so commonplace that they often lose their splendor. It is like looking at creation all around us and forgetting to see that they actually declare the glory of God. I took my family to the beach last night, where I took my kids to get some Ben and Jerry's ice cream. That was my wife's favorite thing, and so I love to take my kids to Ben and Jerry's. And we bought a Frisbee. We went out on the beach. We played Ultimate Frisbee. Saw how terribly my kids can throw a Frisbee, and we're trying to teach them how to throw it straight. And we had a great time at the beach together. But maybe the greatest thing that happened at the beach was the sunset and the clouds that provided the most majestic sight. The clouds were as if painted by the master painter God himself in this circular shape that it almost looked like a tornado was forming. And the hues of the oranges and the blues and the pinks, and those of you who know me, those are what I thought they were. I don't know what colors they really were. But the amazing colors that surrounded this night sky were truly, truly beautiful. And the sounds of the waves crashing on the beach in the background, we walked away all beholding the glory of God in the sky last night. But I don't know about you, but I don't regularly rejoice in the night sky. Nope. In fact, very infrequently do I look up at the sky and say, there is the glory of God. Could I? Should I regularly look outside and see the glory of God in the skies? Oh, yes, I should. And yet I walk out daily taking for granted the beauty that is right there before me every single day. I take for granted the glory of God being displayed. And so sometimes I need to go to the beach to be reminded of the beauty of God's majestic glory in his creation. And I think that's the same way for us in the Christian life, is sometimes we walk outside and we just see the sky and forget all about it. But we need to come to the beaches of grace to be reminded of the beautiful expression of God's forgiveness to us. And Psalm 32 is one of these beaches of grace, one of these places that we can come and to be reminded of the beauty and the joy that there is in the forgiveness that we have as Christians in the person of Jesus. And so I want to unpack this morning the first few verses from Psalm chapter 32, but with this intention, that we would actually behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus, that we might have our hearts actually burst with joy and excitement that we are forgiven. And so Psalm 32 begins with these phrases. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Verse 2, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. And we come to see that the blessed life is the one of a forgiving life. We ran across this word blessed in our very first quarantine in the Psalm when we opened this series a long time ago in Psalm chapter 1, where we ran across this verse. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but the one who is blessed delights in the law of the Lord. And back then, we defined the word blessed as the rewarding life. For the one who is truly blessed by the Creator is the one who is endowed with and finds a rewarding life. So whereas we saw back a few weeks ago that in Psalm chapter 1 and 2, the rewarding life, the blessed man, the blessed woman, is not just someone who delights in God's laws, but now in Psalm chapter 32, we're going to see another aspect of the rewarding life. And this aspect of the rewarding life that I want to focus in on this morning is simply this, is that the rewarding life is the life that has found the strength and the humility, the humble strength to be vulnerable with God about our own sins and our own struggles, so that the blessing of forgiveness, which is joy and happiness, might be attained. This is the rewarding life. This is the blessed life, is to come to experience the freedom and the joy that there is in forgiveness. So let's unpack these first few verses together and notice a few things. First thing I want to see is that there is an equal distribution of sin with forgiveness. What I mean by that is this, that each phrase, each of those concepts of sin and forgiveness are both used three times. Let's start with the three concepts of sin. If you look in verse 1, you see whose transgressions are forgiven. Number 2, the end of verse 1, you see whose sins are covered. And then we see in verse 3, is blessed is one whose sin is the Lord does not count against him, or the crooked man. And so we see these three words for sin, transgression, which has this idea that you are rebelling and being disloyal to your Creator. The second word of sin, which has this idea in Hebrew that it misses the mark of God's revealed will. Like there's this revealed understanding that God wants us to live by, and we miss that. Or the third word for sin in Hebrew here is the idea that it's associated with a conscious and intentional intent to do evil. And so the point is not that we just do it haphazardly or we do it accidentally, but there's like this willful, intentional act that we do. And so David begins with these three understandings of sin that encompass all of sin. But it's also matched with three verbs, three actions that actually deal with these three words for sin. We see that these sins are forgiven, they are covered, and they are not counted. When we see that they are forgiven in verse 1, it means that our sins have been carried away, they've been removed. Our sins are forgiven. Our transgressions are forgiven. They have been removed, as the psalm says, as far as the east is from the west. And if you could find out how far that is, you would know how far your sins are removed. The point is that they are permanently removed. It tells us that our sins are also covered. This is where we get in theology the word atonement. It's the gracious act of atoning or covering our sins, in which the sinner is able to be reconciled with God, their Creator, and the past actions of sin and displeasure are no longer interfering with their relationship with God. And this has the idea of atonement or covering. And this last word for forgiven is this idea that does not count. In fact, this is the same word that is used in Hebrews in Genesis chapter 15, where it says, and by faith, God counted Abraham as righteous. So God imputed, he gave to Abraham's account righteousness. And now we see like the negative, the opposite of that. God does not credit to your account all of your sins. In fact, he only accounts and credits to your account faith and righteousness and forgiveness. And so what we see is that the use of these three different Hebrew words for sin are not there to necessarily depict and necessarily to show three different ways that we sin, but to show this completeness of sin, that we are bound up in all of these ways of sinning, in intentional sin and missing God's mark and just in an act of rebellion against God. But what is also interesting is that they are also matched by God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's covering and God not crediting to us our sins. And I think all of this highlights, and it's used to symbolize, that all of our sins, whether great or small, conscious or subconscious, sins of omission or sins of commission, are all forgiven by God. There is no sin, no amount of sins that are unforgivable. The repetition and the repeating of your sin being taken care of, forgiven, and your transgression being covered and your sin not being counted against you is this constant reminder, church, that every sin you commit can be matched and overcome by the forgiveness that God grants to his people. And so the blessed man and the blessed woman is one who both recognizes their sin before God, but also understands the forgiveness that is there. You see, there's two sides to this coin. One side of the recognition of sin before God, but then also the other side of the experience that comes with the forgiveness. It's not just in this psalm that we should become aware of our sin, but the point of the psalm is that we might actually, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, just well up with excitement and joy in the forgiveness that is ours. And so these two realities of recognition of sin and the experience of forgiveness go together. This is the point of the psalm, is that the psalmist David here is encouraging his readers to find the joy of forgiveness. John Newton brings these two coins, these two sides together. John Newton is the one who wrote Amazing Grace and actually began the abolition movement in England before William Wilberforce, who John Newton was a great influence on William Wilberforce. John Newton wrote these words at his dying days. He said, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner and Christ is a great savior. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great savior. Some of us can resonate with that first part, that I am a great sinner. But it becomes very difficult for some of us to resonate with this second aspect, the second idea that Christ is a great savior. Some of us know that we're great sinners, that we are wallowing in our sin right now. We are bound to it. It is ever present upon us. We are just aware of the sin that is in our life, and yet it becomes really hard to appropriate, becomes really hard to bring home the forgiveness that is ours, the joy and the beauty of forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you are bound up in your sin, and you know it is ever present, and you know it is there, and you are struggling to come to grips, to see the beauty of Jesus. One thing I would encourage you to do is look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me of all of my guilt. One reason that you might be bound up in the struggle for sin is that you are forgetting that forgiveness is not earned, but freely granted. Forgiveness is not something you can achieve, that you can work for. It is something that you simply, in faith, ask for. And this is what is so crazy about Christianity. Forgiveness cannot be secured through your own efforts. Forgiveness cannot be secured through your own work. And to be honest, we wish it could be sometimes. That if we could do enough Hail Marys or do enough good works or enough good things to secure our own forgiveness, it would make us feel better. But to be honest with you, your forgiveness in Christ has been accomplished through work. It has been accomplished through efforts. The issue is, whose work are you looking toward and whose effort are you securing your forgiveness in? You see, Jesus and his efforts and his perfect obedience to the Father and his perfect work is what secures our forgiveness. Our job is to simply acknowledge in faith that Jesus paid it all, that it is his perfect work that we can run to. Jesus achieved and worked for our forgiveness. You see, if we had to work to secure our own forgiveness, number one, we would never actually ever get it. Why? Because you'd be screwing up and sinning more and more all the while you're trying to secure it. What I mean by that is simply this, is that you are trying to secure your sin by obedience and doing good things, but eventually you're going to find out what? That you're going to sin again, and you're going to sin again, and you're going to be in this constant treadmill of performance of trying to secure this forgiveness that can only be secured in the one who got it right perfectly all the time. But not only is it silly in a sense to work for our forgiveness because you could never get it, but it also reveals something else maybe about you, reveals something about me, I know, is because the reason I want to run to do good things to secure my forgiveness in Jesus is because I know in my own heart, this is true about me more than the first one. The first area, the area that's true about me is that I want to be my own God. You see, I would be my own God and I'd receive all the glory and all the credit for my forgiveness if I could do something. And this is not how God works. He is not going to let you get glory. He's not going to let you boast. In fact, this is what Ephesians 2 is all about. We're saved by grace through faith so that you cannot boast. See, when we struggle with finding the joy, the experience of God's forgiveness, I think we need to stop looking for it in our own works and look to Jesus and his work. And I think we need to stop trying to be our own God and recognize there's only one God who could actually bring us true forgiveness. And that is found in the person of Jesus. But let me flip the coin a little bit again for you. Maybe you're on the other side of the coin. Maybe you just don't even understand the depths of your sins so you can't experience the beauty of God. See, maybe you're like me that oftentimes we need to come to the beach and be reminded of the deep depravity that lurks in our hearts. And we may not even know all the depravity. In fact, John Owen says it's the kindness of God that he doesn't reveal all of our depravity to us all at once. But you may not even see how sinful and how wicked you are, or you may forget that you are like this psalmist, that you are filled with transgressions, you are filled with sins, you are filled with willful, intentional rebellion and missing the mark of God's revealed will. And so it is by faith that we need to come to experience the freedom of the rewarding life as we humbly come to God. There is this deep expression, this welling up, as Jesus says in John, of this wellspring of life that can flow up out of us, that can be like this rivers of life, this endless pursuit, this endless cycle of water, of joy, of forgiveness. See, do you need to come to the beach of grace? To come to see the beauty that you are so wicked that Jesus had to die for you, and you are so loved that he would actually give his life for you. And when we come to believe those realities about Jesus, we pray for the Spirit to well up in us this experience of the joy that David experienced when he acknowledged his sin before God. But you know what? That's not always the experience of saints. That's not always my experience. You know, sometimes, even as your pastor, there are sins that I don't want to repent of, that I find enjoyable, that I may not even know that they are actually signs of arrogance or signs of anger or passive aggressiveness. And so sometimes we are like the psalmist David in chapter 32, verse 4. He says this, verse 3, I'm sorry. When I kept silence. See, there is this depravity within us that for many of us, sometimes we want to keep silent before God. We want to be like Adam in the garden and go hide and run away from God and not talk to God. And so why do we want to be silent? Why would David want to be silent? Maybe you are just in this place this morning where you're hiding. And it's silly because you and I both know, like Adam, that you can't hide from God. Playing hide and seek with God never works. And yet in the hardness of our hearts, we're silent. We won't talk. We won't confess. And why is that? Let me give you two reasons why I think, and these may be true of you, maybe not be true of you, and these aren't the only two reasons. But two reasons I would say is, number one, we lie in silence. We stay silent. We don't confess our sins because we are afraid of God. We often believe the lie that even though we know it's not true, that God is going to hate us, he's going to reject us, and he's actually going to punish us for our sins. We don't believe Psalm 32, verse 2, that God is not counting our sins against us. We believe the lie that he is counting our sins against us. The reason for all of the sufferings in our life, we attribute to our sin. All of our jobs that we have lost, and all of our kids who have suffered, and all the bad things in our life, we believe God is counting our sins against us. We're afraid of them. And it's here that we need to come to the beach of grace and see yet again that God loves you. He accepts you. He wants you to come and to acknowledge your weakness so that you will find joy. Are you afraid to voice who you really are before God? Are you afraid to come before God and acknowledge because you think if you really open up, he's going to harm you and hurt you? I want to encourage you that Psalm 32 says, God does not count your sin against you. He is not out to get you. He is out to love you and to give you great, great joy. But maybe you're not afraid of God, and that's why you keep silent. Maybe, number two, keep silent before God. We don't confess our sins before God because way down deep, you enjoy your sin too much. You love the wickedness. You know it's wrong. It's grieving you. It's bothering you. But deep down, your love for this sin keeps you in silence. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: there are those who revel in the memory of their past sins. They delight in it. They live their life in imagination over and over again. They love the thoughts of their past sin, and they cultivate it with a vicious zest. He goes on to say, you feel perhaps for some particular sin which happens to beset you such an intense longing, and in looking back upon it afterwards, you think you could give up everything but that. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe there's this deep, hidden dark sin in your life that you just love too much that is not allowing you to voice and acknowledge and come to God. You are like the psalmist. You are keeping silence. I want you to know the Spirit of God is too kind to let you keep going down that path. So he makes us like David. He makes us experience what David experiences, that when you keep silence, the Spirit of God will create in you, I believe deeply, these realities of your bones wasting away. You are groaning all day long. Day and night, you feel God's heavy hand upon you, and your strength is gone. See, one of the outcomes of not confessing our sins to God is this internal struggle of our souls that creates so much guilt and shame and apathy that it's as if our own bodies were decaying. And although these could simply be a metaphorical way of referring to our weakness in our spirits when we keep silence, it is hard to avoid the conclusion that sin has these physical consequences as well. What do I mean by that? John Hopkins University put out an article entitled this, "Forgiveness, Your Health Depends on It." And in this journal article, they write this, "Studies have found that the acts of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels in sleep, reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. And research points to an increase in the forgiveness health connection as you age." Here is one of the leading experts in the medical field saying that when there is not this forgiveness, when you live in this turmoil, when you are in a sense that we're going to apply it to Psalm 32, when you are living in silence, your whole body is undergoing decay and destruction. There is a physical toll on our bodies, not just in our spirits and in our souls, but our bodies themselves feel it. And David says, my body feels it holistically. My spirit, my strength, my bones are all in deep suffering. So maybe you feel the weight of this heaviness on you. Are you silent before God right now? Are you afraid of Him? Are you living with these deep, deep sins that you just desperately love that are putting all this weight upon you? What do we do? I think we looked at verse 6. And verse 6 says this, "Let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found." Don't be silent. Come to God while He may be found. That deep sin that you feel like you can't give up, that is producing all of this guilt and turmoil and destroying your body, come to God with it. Acknowledge to Him that you love it and you want to know and love Him more. Pray for the Spirit to change that. See, Isaiah 55:6 says the same thing. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. There is the Spirit of God is maybe knocking on your door this morning, and you better answer that door. There may be a time when the Spirit of God may come and stop knocking. And we can believe promises like 1 John chapter 1 that tells us this. If we come and confess and acknowledge and not be silent about our sins before God, He is faithful and just to cleanse you, to fill you with the joy of forgiveness. We come knowing that God loves us and wants to fill us with joy, that He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died and gave His life for you and for me. And so if we cover up our sins, there will be no covering of God over those sins. If we do not confess our sins, we will not experience the cleansing and the washing and the rivers of life flowing in us. And if we keep enjoying and hiding our sins, then those sins ultimately will be counted against us. Spurgeon ended his sermon saying these things. What I ask is this. What is this pleasure compared with the joys of godliness? Little as you may know of the joys of the world, yet so as I can form a judgment, I can say, and here's what Spurgeon is making a self-testimony about all the joys of the world and all the joys of the earth. He says this, "I can say that I would not take all the joys of the earth that they could ever afford in 100 years. And he would trade all of that for 1/2 hour of what my soul has known in fellowship with Christ." He wouldn't trade 100 years of the joys of earth for 30 minutes of the joy that there is in the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I pray that we'll come to the beaches of grace and look up into the sky to behold the majestic forgiveness that is ours as we hear the songs of celebration crashing all around us. Jesus, we pray that you would help us to come to these beaches of grace, to hear afresh that we have been washed, we have been cleansed, our sins have been covered, you no longer use those against us, you don't count them against us, and so we don't have to be silent. We can come running to you knowing you love us and you're going to always accept us, and it's actually in that coming to you, in that coming and not being silent, we find life in love and light. So Jesus, by your Spirit, fill us with hope. Fill us with the joy of forgiveness, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.